Well, it's my privilege to continue a teaching series that we started a couple of weeks ago, a series that we're simply calling All In. And we've tried to leverage this fall season as an opportunity to reset spiritually and to build new healthy rhythms in life, new rhythms in faith, and new rhythms here in community. Nikea mentioned that we're in day seven of 21 days of fasting and prayer, and we just asked you to look around the room of your life and consider those things that are competing with God for your attention and affection, which in my experience is usually not that hard to do, right? And perhaps as you've engaged in this fast, particularly if you've given up something significant, you found yourself reaching for those things instinctively this week, right? You're mindlessly just in the checkout aisle and you just pull out your phone and you start scrolling and you go, oh, I'm not supposed to be doing that, right? Or you got frustrated or bored or anxious and you just instinctively reached for something because that has been what you've been leaning on, has been propping you up. And the goal, of course, is to identify those things and to not medicate with those things or those activities and instead go to Jesus to meet those emotional needs. And if you're fasting for the first time and you said, this is really hard, trust me, the first week is the hardest. It gets easier. Don't quit. But we're also, as a church, entering a high-stakes season because we're launching a second church service for the first time ever. This is a huge deal. And I'll say with all the pastoral authority that I can muster, we have not been, church, where we're going. That is to say, this is new territory for all of us. It feels big, it feels a little bit intimidating and scary because it is, and usually the big things that God is calling you to require your partnership with Him, and so it's supposed to feel big because it is. It's supposed to feel a little uncertain because we've never been there before, but we're at the kind of moment, church, that allows us, that demands for us to perfect our lean toward God and our lean toward this beautiful mosaic we call the SSV. We started this teaching series with a call to fasting and prayer, and many of you have leaned in. We also continued this series by charging you to stay ready and be prepared as the Ethiopian eunuch was prepared to take the very next step, and as Philip was prepared to just be obedient to God with amazing results. And of course, Pastor Shannon talked to us last week about having that Christ-like fragrance as we live in an attractional way as ministers of the gospel. And today I want to continue this series this morning by simply talking about our mission. Not just our global mission, our global evangelical mission, but also how that ties into and how that informs our local mission here as a church. Our mission is something that we come back to often. It's central to our why as a church, and it's rooted in the Great Commission in Scripture. That's what we'll look at this morning. But it clarifies our mission. It clarifies who we are and what we're supposed to be up to. It's the marquee on the bus that lets those who are interested getting on this SSV bus, it lets you know where we are going and who we are and who we are becoming. This mission is super important. It's also true that our global evangelical mission, as well as our local mission, informs some and reminds others why meaningful diversity is a significant part of our kingdom mission in general and our local mission in particular. We're going to talk this morning about our mission as we go all in together. I'm simply calling this message this morning, A Diverse Church on Mission. A Diverse Church on Mission. Would you meet me in your Bibles this morning in Matthew chapter 28? There are Bibles, by the way, on the edges of your rows. Feel free to engage with those Bibles if you want to use just a paper copy. We'll also be projecting the words on the screens, and you can also interact with the text through your mobile devices as well. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start at verse 18. We're talking about a diverse church on mission. That's us. While you find it, let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we thank you for yet another opportunity to gather in your house, in your name, with your people on your day. And so, Lord, I pray that as we stand at the doorway of this really important, really significant season in the life of this church, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us, refocus us, reinvigorate us surrounding the mission, what you've called us to do, who you've called us to be, who we're becoming as a local congregation. Come, Holy Spirit, and put power on these words you've given me to speak this morning. Move the preacher out of the way this morning so that your truth and your light might shine through. We ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to start at verse 18. A short passage starts like this. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, this is God's word. Some of you, this is a new text, if you're new to church and new to the Bible, but for many of you, this is a familiar text. This is a familiar passage, one you've heard many, many times, and ones you've heard taught and preached and read many times here. It's known widely as the Great Commission. And when I asked ChatGPT this week, what makes the Great Commission great? Chat spit out a couple of answers. And the top answer was that the commission is great because the person who gave the commission is great. I said, Chat, that don't preach. That's a whole sermon right there all by itself. The commission is great for a great many reasons. It's concise, it's descriptive, it's urgent, it's central to who we are and who we're becoming as believers, but it's mostly great because the man who gave it is great. Jesus, our Messiah, the resurrected Messiah, who came from heaven, not just to die for us, that's important, but to show us how to live, called his shots throughout the ages with the prophets, told his disciples over and over, they're going to kill me, but I ain't going to stay killed. They're going to unalive me, but I'm going to be alive again. And some preacher said a long time ago, if a guy tells you he's going to die, he dies, he tells you he's going to get back up, and he gets back up, you do whatever he tells you when he gets back up. And here is the resurrected Jesus standing before the 11, and he's got something to say. He doesn't try to be slick. He doesn't try to be cool. He doesn't try to figure out what's going to get tweeted and what's going to go viral. He doesn't waste his words. He gets right to the point, and we should get to the edge of our seat as we process these words today. He drills down on the mission. And as we focus on this, we will realize that we all, believers, whether you're here in the U.S. or abroad someplace, we all have one common cause to both live and die for. If I had to sum it up, it's to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples, not of ourselves, but disciples of Jesus Christ. He says it plainly. It's short enough where I'll read it again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He knows that this is a tall order. He knows that it's big and it's scary and it's audacious. And so he says, do it anyway, because I'm going to be with you. And what I want to tease out this morning is this progression that I see baked into the commission. And there's a progression that I see that's helpful for us because it maps out for us what we're supposed to be up to as a diverse church on mission. No matter what the program is, or whether we have one service or two services or three services, or what flavor the small group you engage, there's a progression to our life on mission that I think is here and that I want to tease out. I'm going to walk through them one by one, but I'm going to give them to you all up front just so you know where we're going. Four things: diversity, evangelism, discipleship, and leadership development. Diversity, evangelism, discipleship, and leadership development. I want to start with diversity. Diversity is simply the presence of difference. And as it relates to the humans, it's differences of race and ethnicity, physical ability, age, gender, sexual orientation, language, and more. Things like background and experience, ways of thinking, worldview, and politics. Diversity, who knew That diversity was important in the kingdom of God. It most certainly is. It was Dr. King who popularized the saying that 11 a.m. on Sunday morning was the most segregated hour of the week in America. And of course, he's talking about our church-going hours. The most segregated hour in America. And it's odd that church is the place where we can get the commission wrong. Of all places that would complicate the commission and therefore the mission, King says that somehow we've drifted, somehow we've strayed, somehow we've missed it. Because church is one of the places where we can get the commission wrong, and in doing so, we can make the commission less great. That commission to go and make disciples of what? All the nations. We try to play with and manipulate and tease out the diversity aspect of the Great Commission, we go wrong. I shouldn't say we go wrong, I should say we've gone wrong, and it is our heart here at the SSV to get us back on track. We've gone wrong because we've tried to fulfill the Great Commission in our own homogeneous units when Jesus calls us to all the nations. All different kinds of people. Years ago, a man named Donald McGavran introduced the homogeneous unit principle. Some of you may have heard of this. And this is a missiological idea that was popularized with the early church growth movement that influenced missions, church planting, and church growth in the United States and around the world. And it had even influenced the early expansion of the vineyard that started in Southern California. The homogeneous unit principle was simple. It stated that people like to become Christians without crossing significant social, racial, cultural, and economic barriers. I'll read that again. People like to become Christians and therefore stay in pockets of Christianity without crossing significant social, racial, cultural, and economic barriers. Now, what we know about our own sinful hearts and our own preference-driven ways is that this is categorically true, right? But rather than this being descriptive of just sociological interest, this is what I've noticed, this is how people naturally are, this is the issue that we're up against as we try to be faithful to the Great Commission. Instead of it being descriptive, the early church growth movement made it prescriptive. This is how you should plant a church. This is how you should engage in missions. If you want to be successful, and by successful, they meant if you wanted to grow a big church real fast, don't go having people traversing social, racial, cultural, economic barriers. It'll go real slow, and we're a testament of that. Won't it go slower? But they said, if you want to grow something fast, target single homogeneous units. And then your church is more likely to grow. And guess what? They were right. But they were also wrong. Because they told us, try to reach people without offending their sinful tribal, ethnocentric sensibilities. And they were dead wrong. And King was right because the church got it wrong. Now, you might not see that evident in this particular locality, but we've gotten it wrong. And here's why it's problematic. It's problematic because the people that come to faith in homogeneous units, well, we've cleaned things up and we've curated so they don't have to traverse all that diversity. The people that come to faith never really have to get over themselves fully. And the way that one must get over themselves in order to come to faith. And by get over themselves, I mean that deep cultural selfishness, that deep ingrained tribalism, that xenophobia, that deep selfishness that we were talking about just a couple of weeks ago, that superiority that centers your small world and your cultural snacks and your language and your way of doing things. It never forces a person at the outset of their life with Jesus to traverse those things, to wrestle with those things, to unravel those things within them that need to be unraveled, that need to be challenged, that need to be submitted to the transforming power of the gospel. We've cleared a path that God never intended us to clear. Because that is supposed to be a part of your spiritual formation. People are supposed to, as they're in investigating faith and as they newly come to faith, they're supposed to walk into diverse spaces and get a social education along with their Christian education, to be spiritually formed by all the diversity that exists in the kingdom. Friends, we have got it wrong, and we've crippled new believers at the outset. It's also problematic for the existing community because the community is not being perpetually reminded that the mission field is diverse, that the world is diverse, that they're not going to be speaking American in heaven, probably. If they just got to pick one language, it's probably not going to be ours. Which is why we try to confound certain comforts here to remind you that the mission field is huge. You might come in one day and we're in our gospel set, and yet some of your hips don't know quite how to move to that kind of music. And so I watch some of you disengage, you fold your arms, maybe you sit down. Don't do that. Just come on, next Sunday we'll be playing the songs you like, right? You might come in one Sunday and half the set is in Spanish. And you're like, what are they doing here? Speak American in America. Sing in American. We're trying to confound your comforts because you're not the only person on the planet. Because you're not the only person that God loves. And a church that decides it's going to wrestle with this thing, wrestle with our sinful tribalism, wrestle with our sinful racism and superiority complex needs to be constantly confronted with somebody different from them. That's why week after week, there might be a black preacher up here, there might be a Hispanic person up here preaching, there might be a white person up here preaching, and on down the line. And we all got our favorites. We all have our people who it's easier to listen to, but we're trying to condition you to see that the world is big. And since the world is big, the mission field is big, and we are not going to clean that up for you. That's part of your spiritual formation. Friends, our isms have infected the Great Commission, and we've managed to shrink it down to something we can fold up and put in our pocket. When Jesus says all the nations, he means all the nations. And we're uniquely situated in the West because the nations have come to us. And so what it means to go to all the nations, for some of us, simply means to be hospitable to the nations that have already come to us. When Jesus says all the nations, he means to challenge our preferences in very uncomfortable ways. And what does Jesus know? If he doesn't say all the nations, we will naturally go to our kind of people. What's true is he did say all the nations, and we still heard our kind of people. It must be a typo. Maybe they'll clean it up in the next edition, right? He knows all the nations means all the nations. All the people means all the people, and that's why we're trying to lean into that at SSV. Jesus sends his guys out to build for the kingdom of God with sledgehammers in their hand. That's an odd picture. Why do they need sledgehammers? Because there's walls everywhere. There's walls everywhere. We've never been more divided as a nation. We've never been more divided as a people. And we need to take to the streets with sledgehammers, not to go after our enemies. Right? but to bust through walls that are everywhere, starting with the ones that are in our own hearts and lives. The ones that have been erected because some event happened in your life. And at the opposite end of that offensive event was a person who looked different, and you built a wall, and then you built another one. Some of us, things didn't happen. We simply just had the absence of diversity in our life. We didn't grow up around diverse others. We simply watched the news. We simply scrolled social media, and the absence of meaningful experience has built what? Walls. And so we go out with sledgehammers because there's walls to be torn down. We are not in the wall building business. We're in the wall tearing down business. And I want to just suggest that we make the commission great again by actually doing what it says and valuing who Jesus values. Now, a word of caution. If we were talking about this in 2020, where the world was on its diversity kick, where diversity was a great buzzword, it was sexy, and you could actually get canceled for not speaking up and not championing diversity. And somebody asked me during that season, aren't you glad that everybody's in love with diversity? I said, it costs you something to be quiet. We can't really gauge it. You're going to get canceled if you're Target and you don't post something about diversity. We can't really measure it now. There needs to be a day where diversity is going to get you in trouble. Having the DEI department is going to get you in trouble. Guess what? The day is here. We got people in here who work for universities, am I right? They got to go covert. They got to rename stuff. As soon as it didn't cost something anymore, the diversity stuff went away. As soon as you could get in trouble for doing it, it wasn't sexy anymore. Can you tell them a little worked up about that? A little bit. Service is shorter today. I got to keep moving. I'm glad it costs now so we can see who's really about it. I'm glad there's a price you can pay to stand up and say, no, this is important. If it costs us dollars, it costs us dollars. If we lose some funding, this is important. I'm glad it costs something now because it's important and it's central to the Great Commission. You say, what? Is this some kind of woke stuff? SSV gone. Well, we never went to sleep. It's important because it touches everything that follows. And the next thing in the progression is evangelism. Evangelism is the act of sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, with the hope that they will too believe, follow him, and experience new life. This is evangelism, the next step in the continuum. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always. Now, Jesus doesn't explicitly say evangelism here. It's strongly implied. In fact, the commission assumes that we will actually tell people about Jesus. It assumes that we won't just be suburban do-gooders handing out water and freeze pops along the parade route. All that stuff is great, but all that stuff has a purpose. All that stuff is tied back to mission. Otherwise, we're just throwing money in the wind, throwing time in the wind. What is it tied back to? It's tied about raising awareness in this community about our church so that people can come and figure out who Jesus is. It's an opportunity for people to come and belong, perhaps before they believe, because that's often the progression. People have to belong before they believe. But we're not just do-gooders. And we're not just calling people to higher measures of do-gooderism. We're calling people to Jesus. And I found that sometimes, a lot of times, you can't get this done unless you actually say the name of Jesus. You can't call people to something without naming it. And some of y'all are afraid to name it because we're suburban nice, and that's your gospel, and that's your salvation. But if you've been redeemed by Jesus, you got to say his name once or twice a week. If you kind of call somebody out of darkness into life, you got to mention his name. If you're going to be a witness to what's transformed and changed you, you got to call out that which has transformed you. It's assumed that we will tell people about this. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, he's talking to the same group, he says, but you will receive receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? My witnesses, telling people explicitly about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We see that diversity piece everywhere, right? You will tell people about me here, near, and far away. You will be my witnesses. And that doesn't mean we give you a script, because last time I checked, it's illegal to tamper with witnesses. Witnesses, you want to hear what you experienced. Witnesses, tell Jesus tell people what Jesus did in your life. Tell your story. Be a witness to the gospel, but say the name. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One of my favorite verses in all the scripture. But he continues, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear? How can they hear? How can they hear unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is where the commission comes in. That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. This doesn't have anything to do with your natural feet. These are figurative feet that are beautiful because you are carrying on them the good news. Paul says, how will they know unless somebody opens their mouth and bears witness? Unless somebody isn't afraid of being outed, this belonging to Christ, evangelism. This is a progression. Now, I see it as a progression that flows from diversity because our value-driven life that values kingdom diversity will inform who we share the gospel with. Don't miss that. Our value-driven life that centers meaningful diversity, especially in the kingdom sense, will restrict us from just going to our kinds of people. We'll work to broaden and give us imagination for a wider cross-section of people who God loves, who are therefore eligible to receive kingdom light from us. Our witness about who Christ is. If you don't have your heart converted to how big the world is and how big the mission field is, both local and abroad, you will only share the gospel with your kind of people. And we see it happen all the time. That's why churches look like they look. That's why our world is so small. That's why you're walking around in a diverse spaces and you don't even see those people. You don't even see them. It doesn't even occur to you that those people are also people who God loves, people who God wants to use you to help bring them to faith because our world is too small. And if we don't have a heart for diversity, it's going to infect how we do evangelism, therefore diminishing the power and scope of the Great Commission. Is any of this making sense? So diversity is important because it informs who we share the gospel with. What's true is that we will share the gospel with great many people, but relative few of those will come to faith. And what do we do with those who come to faith? What's the next step in the continuum? I already told you the progression. It's discipleship. Discipleship. Going to spread seeds of the gospel indiscriminately. Some of those people will come to faith. And people who come to faith, we don't just throw them in a snowbank and hope they figure it out. We bring them into communities like this for discipleship. Discipleship is the ongoing process of following Jesus, being transformed into his likeness, and helping others do the same. Put simply, discipleship happens when a person comes to faith and they link arms with other people of faith, usually people who are further along in their walk with Jesus, and we walk it out with them, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot, so that they grow up in God and they're challenged to do the same with others, and on and on and on and on, it goes. No doubt you're here today and you've grown in your faith, or you're new to faith and you're growing in your faith because you have entered into either direct or indirect discipleship as a part of a Christian community. And can I tell you that this matters deeply to me? This is deeply personal, because my whole life, all along the road of my life, I have been discipled. Mostly by committee, but every turn in my life, God had somebody there to disciple me. In my early years, before I left home, it was my father, who was a pastor, but he wasn't just a pastor. He wasn't just doing this stuff on stage. Like, he was neck deep involved in my life. He felt responsible, personally responsible, to see to it that I understood who Jesus was, and that character, strong godly character, was being formed in me. And he would say to me often, he would say, Gino, you're at that stage of life, man, where I can't let you get away with nothing, man. I can't let you get away with nothing. Only problem is that he said that to me my whole life. I'm like, when is the window where I can start getting away with stuff? Like, he took it personally responsible. But then I left home, and the discipleship didn't stop, because when I joined InterVarsity, there was a brother there named Chris Sweeney, first white discipler I ever had. And this brother would take me and my buddy Steve to Delights, which was a little dessert shop, coffee shop on campus. Every week he'd take me and Steve, sit us down, and he'd open the scriptures to us. And he'd ask us about our life. He'd get in our business in the way that only a discipler can get in your business. And he'd open the scriptures, and he'd try to help us locate Jesus and try to help us discover our calling week after week. He'd open the scriptures. They don't mean anything, but week after week. And then I joined the Vineyard, and the young adult pastor there, Jeff Heikamp, was a young adult minister there, and another white dude, didn't owe me a thing. He'd just take time with me, open the scripture, saw something in me, put me under his wing. Now, Jeff is a young adult pastor. He doesn't have his office in the suite of offices with all the other pastors. His office is just down the hallway, so I didn't need to traverse a secretary to get to his office. I lived right across the street. Whenever I had an issue, I would just walk across the street and knock on Jeff's door, little glass door. I'd see him in there. And now that I do what he's doing for a living, I realize what an imposition it was. I would just wander over any time. But he never turned me away. He never turned me away. I'd knock on the door. He'd look up, and he'd just wave me. And he would just give me his time. I'm standing here. I'm in the Vineyard today. I'm in a predominantly white movement that didn't always care for me well. I'm in the movement today because Jeff, he made time for me. And I wish I had time to just go through the list of all the people along the way who just made time for me. And I can't tell the long or medium version of my story without their name coming up. I just can't do it. So this is personal for me. They taught me how to be a pastor that's among the people, that's not just hiding in the office, but a pastor that you can get a hold of when you need to get a hold of, a pastor that you can touch if you need to touch. This is personal for me. But it's also true that I've always been a part of some kind of Christian community. Discipleship didn't come and find me in the forest. I was in the way of it. I was in the building. I was in the fold. Because discipleship is the next natural step that follows evangelism. And why is discipleship important in the life of a local church? It's a command. Because you don't stumble into spiritual formation. You don't stumble into sanctification. You don't stumble into being a transformed, thoroughly transformed person. Disciples are made. Which is why Jesus says, go and make disciples. And this is so important because some of y'all either try to skip this altogether or get it on the cheap. And it doesn't work that way. Discipleship is valuable and it's costly. It's costly. It costs you time. It's going to cost you some money. It's going to cost you honesty, vulnerability, transformation, change, regardless of which end of the discipleship side you're on. For the discipler and the disciplee, it's costly. It's costly, and it will never go on sale. And some of you are where you are today because you're waiting for the coupons. Heard a preacher say years ago, you will never get a coupon in the mail for Ferrari. Look, bring a few buddies and we'll knock a few dollars off. If you call in the next 30 minutes, we're going to give you this Porsche half off. He said the cheap stuff goes on sale, but the valuable high dollar stuff, it costs what it costs. You're going to have to save up to get it. You're going to have to sell some stuff to get it. The good stuff costs what it costs. And discipleship will not go on sale, and God won't let you buy it cheap. You got to get here. You got to be in the building. You got to be in a room. This is why some of us have 40 years in and we're 3 months old in the faith. Because you just come on Sundays. You just come to get a quick hit. And God's got to squeeze in all this stuff in an hour and a half, now an hour and 20 minutes. I'm struggling to get my message down to fit that space. Like, you don't think you're going to get discipleship in that span of time? 40 years in and you're 3 months old in the faith. And you're looking at somebody who's a year, who's been a Christian for a year, and they're miles ahead of you. Why? Because they took it seriously. And they know that the real nitty-gritty of discipleship doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. It happens life on life when you let people get in your business. And you submit, and you say, Lord, I don't know, somebody's got to teach me, I'll have this figured out, I surrender to you in this process. Is this making any sense? You want to know where some of the best discipleship happens? I'll give you a clue, it rhymes with small groups. Some people are still like, small groups. I'm talking about small groups. The best discipleship happens in small groups, life on life. It's not a quick hit, intensive. It's like, take your shoes off for a while. We're going to be here a while because God's got some work to do in your heart. Best discipleship happens not on Sunday morning, but it's a natural part of what we do here. I'm watching the clock. Now, I'm taking you through this progression, which starts with diversity. Because the people we disciple is going to be informed by diversity because, right, our diversity of value informs who we share the gospel with. From that group of people we share the gospel with will come the small number of people who will come to faith and eventually be discipled. If you don't have the diversity value, you're only going to be discipling what? Folks who look like you, vote like you, from the same side of the tracks you are on, right? And this is important. Especially important because there's another leg to this. The final one is leadership development. Because with our value-driven mission to a big, diverse world, we will evangelize. From that evangelism, people will come to faith. From that evangelism, we will disciple people. And among those people being discipled, some will emerge what? As leaders. Don't forget who Jesus is talking to here. Jesus is talking to the 11. These are the people who will go all over the world and take this good news. Mostly to diverse others, people who are not Jewish, and they will build churches and establish movements. And guess what? Somebody's got to lead their movements, right? And so, as we're building for the kingdom, as we're going making disciples, we are also developing leaders. Because as we're discipling people, we're going to notice, dang, there's something special on this one. There's some unique skill, unique gifting, married with good character, their natural influence. This person don't come to church with less than three people with them each time. And they're three different people. They got something on them. There's some magnetism. There's a heart. There's a passion. This person can do a lot with a little. Let's try to tease that out. Because since we haven't been where we're going, since we're trying to expand God's kingdom, even in this local context, we're finding that we need more leaders as our church grows. But what's going to happen if you don't value diversity? The people you evangelize to are going to be like you. The people you disciple are going to be like you. And worse, you're going to go to the staff page on the website, and it's going to be all one kind of person. And how do you think that's going to help how we do it all again? How do you think that's going to impact how we do it all over again? And so some of you are in the process right now of being developed as leaders because we saw something on you. I asked a sister the other day, I said, hey, I'm leading a small group this session. Would you consider being my small group intern? She's like, me? Who, me? I said, of course you. There's something on you. You may not recognize it, but I see gifting on you. I see faithfulness in you, something that we can tease out by giving you something small to do and just seeing how it goes. Oh, somebody can sing, maybe have a gift of worship leading. We say, hey, listen, why don't you come and lead worship at the Saturday morning for prayer to just a few folks there, low pressure opportunity. And so we'll see how it goes. See if you can take criticism without being crushed. See if you can just continue to perfect that thing. Why? Because where we're going, we need more leaders, but it's all in the progression. It's all what we do as a diverse church on mission. My time is up. Worship team, can you make your way back up? Does this make sense? I'm trying as best I can to put the marquee on the bus. Because there are some of you who are new to us, and you kind of haven't quite figured out why we do what we do, how we are being formed as a community. And I'm trying to say, this is where we're going as a church. This is what we're going to be up to as a people. Everything that we do, every program we have, everything that we offer, every dime we spend will go toward this mission and this only, because this is what it is. A value-driven heart for this big, diverse world, which includes big, diverse pockets of other people. And we want that diversity to influence who we minister to and who we share the gospel with. We want this Love University, which is what we call our church, to expand our imagination for who God loves and who God's heart is after, knowing that some of those people will come to faith, and when they come, we'll grab our arms and we'll left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. We'll raise up leaders and we'll do it all again. Over and over and over again until they put you and me in a box or till Jesus comes back. This is what it is. This is what we're after. This is what it looks like to be a diverse church on mission. And this is what Jesus is inviting you into. When we talk about all in, we're not just talking about church attendance, although church attendance is super important. It's like one of the just most basic thing you can do is just show up. But when you show up, like, we've got work to do. And there's work to do in your heart because some of us, many of us, perhaps all of us, our world's too small. Our world's too small. And Jesus wants to expand it. And others of us are afraid to say the name. We don't mind being suburban do-gooders, but we're afraid to tell somebody about Jesus, to be witnesses. Some of you will need to wrestle with that. Others of you are not involved at all in discipleship. That is to say, you haven't submitted yourself to discipleship, and you certainly aren't helping others, including the people who have your last name, that live in your house. Maybe God is calling you to lean in there. And others of you are being challenged to help raise up the next leaders or respond to the call of leadership that God has on your life and stop saying no to everything and start saying yes and start being vulnerable. All that is what we have to do to be a diverse church on mission.